Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Living for Eternity. This session is entitled, it's kind of fun that it flows into what we just talked out of, or flows out of what we just talked about. It's entitled, We're Part of an Eternal Priesthood. Now, we're doing a series on living for eternity. Setting our lives and our thought processes and the way that we live and the way that we think about life, setting that in alignment for the fact that we're actually going to live forever. And we've talked about it from 100 different angles. But we haven't yet talked about the fact that the Bible describes an eternal priesthood. And this morning, we're going to like dive into that because this is another one of those subjects that I think would be really helpful for us to understand, and probably just at a quick read through our Bible, maybe it's not sinking in so clear. So the reason I would include a session on the eternal priesthood as part of our series on living for eternity is because this idea is actually going to be a much bigger part of your future than you're thinking about. This is going to be like more day-to-day than most things in your life. This idea that there is a priesthood of which you are part of and you will forever be part of that operates like a priesthood operates, not operates like a New Testament American Christian operates. We are doing things in a way that I think is great, and it is very much not at all operating like a priesthood right now. But it will. And so I want us to understand this connection point. We're going to be looking at the eternal priesthood, but before we get to the eternal one, I thought it'd be good to give us some foundation of the priesthoods that we see in the Word of God, because I think when we hear that word priest, we're thinking Catholicism and other ideas that were made up but weren't modeled after what is biblically a priesthood in the Bible. I want to get us thinking Bible. If the Bible says priesthood, what does the Bible mean by that term? As opposed to when we hear the term priest or priesthood, what preconceptions do we have? We want to toss all those out. We want to get Bible. We want to get biblical. So, first thing that we're going to do is we're going to look at the first priesthood that we have mentioned in the Word of God, and actually goes back to the same concept that we were just talking about. Exodus chapter 40, 15 through 17. Thank you, sound booth, for all that you're doing back there. Okay, so this is the first priesthood, and I want you to just think about this for a second. This is just a wild idea when you put it in context. God just delivers the people of Israel out of Egypt. They've been slaves in a country. They've not had their own nationality. They've not had their own government. Things have been very limited. God saves them out of Egypt, and he's got them out in the desert. And you know what the first thing God does with this new group of people that he's got? He starts a priesthood. Doesn't that seem just a little odd for the way that we process things? Like, what would be top on God's agenda? He's like, oh no, we're going to organize the entire nation around a priesthood. I want everybody to give offerings. Hey, you know all that loot that you just got from all the Egyptians, all their earrings and bracelets and all that kind of stuff? I want you guys to bring all that because we're going to melt it down and we're going to make a tabernacle where God can be ministered to day and night and a priesthood can operate. I'm just saying, this had to be like a really weird day for the Israelites. Okay, they were a slave a minute ago. Now they're on the run. Now they're about to die. Now the Red Sea parts. Now they walk through the Red Sea. Now they see all the bad guys die in the water. Now they're out on the other side, and they're going, Moses, what a trip of a day. What's next? He says, oh, we're going to make a priesthood. We need to build a big tent. So give me all your jewelry. We're going to melt it down, and we're going to make a priesthood. It's like, what? Can we worry about, like, food and water first? Can we get tents? Can we worry about our tents first? Like, it's like, yeah, we're going to build the nation around the concept of a priesthood. Now, if that little connection point is new to you, I just want you to think about how big of a statement from God that is. I just got y'all suckers out of Egypt. What am I going to do with you? Priesthood, top on the agenda. Wow. This must be a big deal to you. Yes, because I want you to minister to me. Because I really saved you for relationship, and I want that relationship to be reflected in you literally serving me as priests. I want ministry from you. Even more than your productivity, I want your love. I want you to love me, and I want that expressed through a priesthood that goes night and day. So, anoint them as you did their father, so that they may serve me as priests. Their anointing, think about that. Think about that term, the anointing. We want the healing anointing. We want the prophetic anointing. We want the anointing to do this, to do that. What's the anointing? What's the first anointing mentioned in the Word of God? Their anointing will be to be a priesthood that will continue throughout their generations. The first anointing of God, it's a baptism of fire on a priesthood that it might be sustained for generations. I'm just saying, this communicates priorities in heaven. Like, this is God saying what he cares about. This is a really big deal. Okay, so Moses did what the Lord commanded, all right? It's hundreds and hundreds of years later, okay? Thousands. And we've got David, okay? And David now is on the scene. He's the king of Israel. And David does the wildest thing. If this is an idea that you're not real familiar with, I would encourage you, go like look up Bible verses about this idea, because it's a really cool storyline in the Bible. David, the priesthood's been going. This whole Moses priesthood thing that we just got put into place in Exodus, it goes forever. I mean, it's generations after generations. And actually, they did have the anointing because they kept the thing going. And then David goes, I want a better one. What do you mean you want a better one? God made that one. How could you make a better one? He goes, I want to sing and dance. I want God to have music. I don't want just the sacrifice of animals. I want the sacrifice of song and the sacrifice of the heart. I want to surround the Ark of the Covenant, not with the Holy of Holies, not with the tabernacle of Moses' tent surrounding the Ark of the Covenant. He says, I want to get the Ark of the Covenant, and I want to make a new priesthood. I want to get some of the Levites. I want to get some of the ones that are of the priestly line, but we're going to make a different priesthood. This priesthood, we're going to surround the Ark of the Covenant with singers and musicians. David, you're a funny boy. That's not how you do a priesthood. He says, I am telling you, I'm in charge. God likes me. That's how we're going to do a priesthood. And during David's reign, there were actually two tents in operation. The tabernacle of Moses, doing all the Moses stuff, and the tabernacle of David, which had the Ark of the Covenant, which that Ark of the Covenant belonged over at the tent of Moses. But David didn't care. He surrounded the Ark of the Covenant with singers and musicians. Here's what it says. This is 1 Chronicles 16, 1 through 7, a little snippet. They brought the Ark of God and they set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to extol, thank, and praise the Lord. They were to play the lyres and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals. And the priests were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. That day, David first appointed Asaph and his associates to praise the Lord in this manner. In this manner, dude, you just invented a new priesthood. He goes, yeah, I did it. What made you think you could get by with that? Well, I'm a man after God's own heart. I actually know what's burning in his heart. I know exactly what he wants. Really, the entire purpose of the original tabernacle, the original priesthood, was to minister to God's heart. He's like, I figured out how we could upgrade this thing. He said, we're going to keep that going. And now we're going to start another priesthood that's in operation with singers and musicians and intercession and worship and praise and thanksgiving. And they're going to do it night and day around the Ark of the Covenant. That is nuts, David. Wow. Okay. Well, let's go on to the New Testament priesthood. I just want to say this. I want to challenge us. I think we use the term New Testament priesthood. I'm a New Testament priest. I'm part of the New Testament priesthood. And we have absolutely no idea what we're saying. I think we have absolutely zero idea. I think we use it interchangeably with I'm a Christian. With I'm a son of the Most High. And those are both true. Those are both good. But that is not what this communicates. The word priesthood means priesthood. That's what priesthood means. We don't reinvent it. We don't make it something different. It means priesthood. And we've actually got biblical reference points to go back to. So when we talk about this New Testament priesthood, it's not a brand new idea. It's building upon the Bible ideas that were already in place. This concept of priesthood was the thing that God started the nation with, and it looked a specific way. So here's 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. You also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. I think we read that, and all we hear is to be Christians. And that's not what it says. And that's not what it means. It means a priesthood like the other priesthood. But this priesthood's a little different because this priesthood offers spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God instead of the blood of animals. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, part of this is actually giving us the description of what a New Testament priesthood is supposed to do. A New Testament priesthood is supposed to offer sacrifices. It's just they look different. And then we get a little bit more clarity. A New Testament priesthood is to declare God's praises. We are to declare God's praises as a priesthood. Wow. Okay, cool. So I guess we do a little bit on that on Sunday mornings, right? But it's just a little bit. When you look at the little bit of praise that we're offering on Sunday mornings by comparison to the 24/7 reality of what was happening in either of the former priesthoods, there is a great disparity. There's a giant gap. We get together and it's like, let's praise Jesus for 30 minutes. It's like, what kind of joke priesthood is that? I mean, let's be serious here. That is not, I just imagine like Moses, he goes to the tabernacle of Moses and all the guys are, you know, supposed to be doing the priesthood stuff. And they're like, they take a break all week long, except for 30 minutes on the Sabbath. And they worship God and they do the priesthood for 30 minutes or an hour or 2 hours. He go, the heck is wrong with you people? This is a priesthood. God is worthy 24/7. Why are you worshiping him for 30 minutes a week? It's like the priesthood is supposed to be a constant reality. So too is the New Testament priesthood. Well, that's not even the last priesthood. Jesus is coming back. Amen? Did you know when Jesus comes back, he's going to establish a priesthood on the earth and he's going to build a really, really big fancy temple? He is. Jesus is coming back to the planet. And one of the reasons he's coming back is to once again fix the gap of nearness, fix the gap of intimacy. He wants fellowship with his people, okay? He's coming back. He's going to physically be here, and his tootsies are going to be walking around on the floor. He's going to literally be on planet Earth. And when he comes, do you know what's first order of business for Jesus when he comes back? Establish a priesthood. He's going to build a big old temple. He's going to make that tabernacle of Moses thing look small by comparison to what he's going to come and do. Look at this. We got the millennial priesthood when Jesus comes back. Zechariah 6, 12 through 13. Here is the man whose name is the branch. That's one of the titles for Jesus that we know. He will branch out from this place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty, and he will sit and rule on his throne, and there will be a priest on his throne. There will be harmony between the two, the priesthood and the kingship. Jesus will sit on that throne. If you don't know Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, which I recognize like, Ezekiel, I stay away from that book as hard as I can. Ezekiel 40 through 48 is the wildest description of a future temple that hasn't been built. It's enormous. It's going to take up so much space, ornate, clear plans. Let's think about this. When God got the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he redeems his people. First thing he does is he builds a priesthood. When Jesus comes back, one of the first things he's going to do is build a priesthood and this magnificent temple. And then that temple is going to be both his palace and his temple. He's going to be a priest on a throne. First time that that's ever happened where the priesthood and the kingship were the same dude. And it'll be in Jesus. And he's going to have a big old palace. It's that his palace is a temple and his temple's operating a priesthood. Now just, again, think about the priority system of God. Okay, so God starts a priesthood. He says, this is really important to me. He says, do it for the generations. David, a guy who's called the man after God's own heart. David says, I'm going to start another one because God loves this stuff. David gets one and it's going for generations. We get Jesus Christ coming to the planet, lives sinless, dies for us, rises again, and goes to heaven, and our response is to be a priesthood 30 minutes a week. He goes, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fix it in this age, and then you better believe I'm going to fix it when I come back, because first order of business, we're going to build a temple. We're going to build a priesthood. We're going to get back to the plan, which was always night and day connection to God in the format of a priesthood offering offerings to the Lord, ministering to the Lord. One of the reasons we have so many problems in this generation, even in the church, is we have made ministry to man first, and we've made ministry to God 27th. If we would make ministry to God first, let me tell you what happens when you minister to God. Conviction like woe. You stand before him and you just, oh God, what have I done? And at the same time, encouragement to come up out of it. At the same time, strength and clarity and wisdom. When you worship God, when God is the main ministry in our life, it does a million forms of discipleship in the life of a believer that doesn't happen when the responsibility is solely placed on pastoral care. I'm going to help this person. If it's really on you, we're in trouble. If you're going to be the person that's helping this person, and that's going to be the only way they grow, we're going to be in deep doo-doo. Because they are going to need something more than you in their life. They need God. But this was always the plan. When we make ministry to the Lord the first priority of the people of God, so many other things fall into place. And when we make it second, third, or 27th, we're out of order. We're out of order. This is why the subject of the house of prayer is such an important one in this hour. Because the house of prayer, call it whatever you want, modern day priesthood, prayer room, place of praise, group of people all getting around kumbaya for hours and hours a day, whatever you want to call it, it's ministry to the Lord. It's trying to restore something that's actually out of place, that as soon as Jesus comes back, he's going to rectify on the planet. He's going to make another priesthood. Because he's like, that was always the plan. What are you guys doing down there? You're being silly. The heavenly priesthood. This is just nuts. When you look at Revelation 6 through 10, with the context of everything we just decided, everything we just discussed, and everything we talked about related to the priority system of God, you look around the throne and you go, well, I'll be darned. God set up a priesthood around the throne. That's what's actually happening. Remember, people that are in positions with specific jobs, and their job is to minister to the Lord. Let's read Revelation chapter 4, 6 through 10. See, this just doesn't sound like a priesthood. It especially sounds a lot like David's priesthood. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Never stop ministering to God. It's the priesthood. Whenever living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him. So here it is again. In heaven, around the throne, you could say the throne is the Ark of the Covenant, because the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant on the earth was always just a reflection of that throne and that man. They've got the Ark of the Covenant, or the throne of God, surrounded, just like what David did, with singers and musicians, because we find out elsewhere they're holding a harp in their hand and they're singing songs to God. This is the priesthood. God's like, I won't live without a priesthood. I just won't do it. On earth, in heaven, I won't do it. It's important to me. It is paramount to the way that I operate, the way that I think. It is paramount to the kingdom of God. The priesthood is a much, much bigger deal than we have been giving thought to. It's a much bigger priority to God. Did you know you are going to be a priest forever? Because it's not just that Jesus is going to come back and establish that temple on the earth. It's not just that there's a worship priesthood going on up in heaven right now. It's you have been called by God to be priests forever. Some of you have got evangelistic anointing on your life. Some of you have got servanthood in just a significant way. Some of you operate in the gift of prophecy. Some of you have got mercy deeds just oozing out of you. You've just got such mercy. Did you know all the ministries of the earth will disappear except the priesthood? Because all those other ministries are directed to people who need something because they're broken. A time is coming where people won't be broken anymore. Under the leadership of Jesus, all the other ministries go away except the first ministry. The first ministry. See, we've gotten away from the first ministry. I don't know how it happened. I'm sure there's some history lessons we could go back in church history and see where some pivots were, but we have actually gotten off track because we have started to major on the minor and we have excluded the major. We've excluded it. It's not in our culture. It's not in our thought process. Look at this, though. Revelation 1 and Revelation 5, they say the same thing. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Why did he do that? I'm glad that he did. Did he do it because he wanted trophies? He do it because he's like, man, if I can really fix that really messed up one, then everybody will think I'm cool. Why did he save us by his blood? He made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. Revelation 5:10, again, you have made them to be a kingdom, and you have made them. You have invented them, created them, and saved them for the purpose that they would be priests to our God. We've used that word priest, and with such misconceptions from whatever church traditions, from whatever our experience is in American Christianity, we have deleted everything related to what priest means in the Bible. And we have made up a new version, and the new version is diddly squat. We are priests to God. What does that mean? You know, I priest and stuff. Cool, what does that look like? You know, I'm like saved and like part of the, you know, I'm a priest. I think we have no clarity. Let me tell you what priests do. This is where all this is going. Let me tell you what priests do by the Bible, okay? I want to get our marching orders and instructions from the Word of God, not from culture, not from traditions. Let's get it from the Word. What do priests do? First, priesthoods are good things. I mean, we're just like looking at this like, God thinks priesthoods are a good thing. So that's the first deal. Let's get out of our mind anything. Every time you hear the word priest, if you get just a little priesthood, something negative, you got to deal with that because you're wrong. Priesthoods are good. All of them. Priesthoods are good and they're God's idea. So that's first point. Second, well, it's God's idea. That he's the one that invented it. It's not just that it's a good thing. It was of his making. It was of his choosing. The idea that a priesthood would exist on earth wasn't something man came up with. It was something God sovereignly orchestrated as soon as he just did the craziest miracle that the world had ever seen since the creation. He redeemed an entire population out of slavery, out of a people group that were established in a culture, in a kingdom, in a nation, Egypt. He pulls them out and he says, first order of business, priesthood. Let's invent this thing. I got this idea. I'm actually modeling it for you guys on earth a little bit as it is in heaven. We're going to give you a little piece of it on earth, but it's really important. It was God's idea. It wasn't man's. So when you think priesthood, think God's idea, not my idea, not Brad's idea, not man's idea. God's idea. Next, priests minister to God, and they're successful if they never minister to a human their entire life. Priests minister to God. Now, there's also a lot of other Bible verses that say minister to humans. So let's try to do that too. But here's the thing. We've only done that. Let's figure out how to be priests because priests minister to God. And I'll just say this. Whole concept of apprenticeship in the priesthood back in the day. As young Levites, they were watching their dad. Learning. What does it look like to be a priest? Because as a 2-year-old, 6-year-old, 10-year-old, they didn't know the answers to those questions. Maybe we're 10-year-olds and we don't know the answers to the questions. How do I, as a priest, minister to God? I know how to minister to people. I know language. I've heard Bible verses, but I don't actually know myself how to be a priest before God in this hour. Go on the journey and figure it out. I mean, and there's actually like a tremendous resource half a mile from here with the prayer room. I mean, a tremendous resource in helping you figure that out. Next point. This is so important. This is like massively important. Priesthoods, all of them, are 24/7. Why? Because God's worth is not contingent on your schedule. He is worthy now and now and now and tomorrow and the next day, middle of the night. He is worthy 24/7. So God himself set up priesthoods to operate 24/7 to ascribe his worth as long as he's worthy. And it just so happens he never stops being worthy. Priesthoods, all of them are 24/7 realities. All of them. You go look at the context of all of them. But not the New Testament priesthood because we don't want it to be 24/7. We made that up. That's not in the Bible. All priesthoods are 24/7, all of them. Because he's worthy. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about his worth. Priesthoods exist to worship God. So you just think about it. It's like, I love what we do here on Sunday mornings, but honestly, if you just look at the time commitments, most of our attention is giving to minister to you, not most of our attention on Sunday morning being given to ministering to God. Because there must be a place where people get ministered to and grow and discipled and hear the word and connect and get into small groups. There is a need for that. But now just think about this. We do this a couple hours a week. The prayer room half a mile from here is operating a priesthood 20 hours a day, 7 days a week. So now think about really where the prioritization is of the time and the energy. 20 hours a day, 7 days a week, because priesthoods exist to worship God. It's vertical. They exist to worship Him. Priesthoods, I know this sounds kind of dumb, are made up of priests. You don't have a priesthood unless you got priests doing it. Every priesthood, Old Testament, New, future, millennial, heaven, there's got to be individuals that are engaged in operation as a priest, which means we need to undergo a shift of mindset where we would start thinking about ourselves as priests and operating that way. And priests, another one of those just given kind of deals, priests make offerings. If priests don't make offerings, priests aren't priesting. They're just existing with a title. Priests make offerings. But we already read in Peter that our offerings are no longer the blood of animals and the sacrifice of grains and the like. Our offerings now are spiritual in nature. It's worship and prayer and intercession and thanksgiving. It's learning a musical instrument to help bring song into the midst. These are our offerings, and they are just as important as Old Testament sacrificial offerings. It's just their different order. And it's Peter in the New Testament saying, you guys, you didn't get away from priesthood. You got an upgrade. You got an upgrade, and it's awesome. And it's a priesthood. Be in operation in the priesthood. Offer spiritual sacrifices, because that's what priests do. Let's talk about the priesthood in heaven for just a few minutes, and we'll close out. Because this is where we're going. This is what we're headed for. Look at the amount of clarity that we have about the priesthood in heaven and how we're going to operate in tandem with it. Look at Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6 is a description of the priesthood in heaven and the way that we'll interact with it. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. Oh, good. Good, I like this. This sounds like New Testament Christianity that I'm familiar with. Okay, what else? But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Him 1,000 years. Huh? Yeah, priests of God is your destiny. Priests of God is your future and your now. What do they do? How does this priesthood operate? Well, look at Revelation 7, 14 through 15. Listen, I got to tell you, there's 1,000 nuggets about the kingdom of God, about the heart of God, about Jesus Christ that are in the book of Revelation that are well beyond just end time thought processes. This is the passion of God. This is how He thinks, how He operates. There are nuggets of truth in the book of Revelation that are powerful, even if you haven't yet gone on the journey of understanding eschatology, the study of the end times. Like, there's a ton of truth about who Jesus is. The book of Revelation is actually called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a revelation of a man. Look at Revelation 7:14. It says this. These are those that have come out of the great tribulation. This is actually a future. This is a prophecy about the future. The great tribulation is coming. There are going to be so many that are going to die in the midst of the great tribulation. It's going to be really intense. But this is in heaven. So these are the saints. These are the saved. These are those that have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Okay, good. I like that. That sounds very New Testament Christianity. I understand that language. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. Well, that sounds like a priesthood. Exactly. That's why we were saved. We were saved to be a part of a priesthood, but we've just got so many misconceptions about a priesthood. We've got so many ideas that priesthood equals bad. Priesthood equals good. Priesthood is God's idea. This is a beautiful invitation, a beautiful piece of our identity that is a forever reality because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now they get to be before the throne and serve God as priests night and day. There it is again, 24/7, day and night, night and day. Corporate worship expression. I want to tell you that just a little snippet, a little idea, maybe of something that we've not thought of before. We have thought of worshiping God in heaven. That's probably one that probably all of us have given at least some thought to. We've heard that idea. But what I want to tell you is that operation of worshiping God in heaven, it's actually a much bigger deal than you're thinking. It's the operation of the priesthood in heaven forever. It is the function of the priesthood. The sea of glass like crystal, we know those verses, Revelation 4, 6. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. So you've got this, the center is the throne, around that are the living creatures. And then what's described as a glass sea. So imagine as a giant glass floor. It's actually the floor of the building or of the room, of the temple. But it's a sea of glass. It's like crystal. It's beautiful. It's got the glory of God in it and on it. It's a giant meeting hall. It is a giant auditorium that we can gather in there, all 3 billion of us, or 2 billion, or whatever the number is going to be, to be able to worship God, to operate the priesthood for eternity. It's actually the gathering hall. Similarly, Revelation 15 says about it again, I looked and I saw what looked like a sea of glass beside the sea, those who had been victorious. And those who have been victorious, that's those that have come up out of the great tribulation, they didn't deny the Lord, they walked in righteousness. There's going to be a gajillion of them. And who knows, but if this also will apply to everybody else, but at least in this context, it's specifically talking about those that have come up out of the great tribulation and they didn't deny the Lord in the midst of the most difficult time in human history. And it says this, I saw those, and beside the sea, those who had been victorious, and they held harps given them by the Lamb, and they sang the song of the Lamb. I have good news for me. I will both be musical and be able to sing. It just will require the second coming for me to get there. There's hope for all of us, friends. Given a harp and given the song of the Lord, and they operate the priesthood on the sea of glass like crystal. It's a giant meeting hall for the priesthood to operate for eternity. Here's my encouragement this morning. I think that this idea is probably brand new to many. What if I'm totally lying to you? What if this is all made up? How would you know? What if I'm telling you one of the most important truths that's been missing in your Christian life for however long you've known the Lord? How would you know? You're going to have to go look at this stuff. You're going to need to spend some time chewing on this. This is not one of those that you just hear and it's warm, fuzzy. I just said a bunch of things that are probably very contradictory to some ideas that you've had floating around in your head. That's okay. Let's get biblical. Let's not be married to what we've been taught. Let's be married to the Word of God. But if what I just said, and if you can go find more Bible verses and look at the context and go, wow, that context actually is pretty close to the way Brad describes it. You've got to go on this journey on your own, because it's not enough that I go, let's be a priesthood. And then what happens this week? Nothing. Like, bubkus. How do we actually begin to operate in this, each one of you on an individual journey, going and look at these same verses and others, and actually seeing if this is the heart of the Word of God, if this is what's being communicated, and if it is, then what are you going to do about it? Because if this is really on God's heart, the way that I just packaged it, if it's even close to that, we have got to start thinking about Christianity a little differently. We've got to start thinking about what it means to be a Christian, and also in light of what it means to be a priest under the new covenant with Jesus as the high priest operating a priesthood right now. We are part of a priesthood now. Not only in the future, not only historically, we're part of a priesthood now. The difficulty, the part that's off, is this has not been a point that has been emphasized in the West. It has not been a point that has been emphasized in Christianity as far as we are exposed to it. But that doesn't mean it's not really, really important. We want to see a teaching like this and a morning like this as an opportunity to go deeper in these ideas and see what else the Word of God says so that we can grow in conviction, so that we can grow in understanding, so that we can actually grow in expression. I think this is a really, really big subject on God's heart in this generation. And when we talk about the growing prayer movement, houses of prayer, praying churches, 1,200 campuses in America that have got prayer meetings on them, on college campuses, when we talk about all this, I believe it's actually God working towards a change of the expression of Christianity to model more what he always had in his heart, that we would actually be operating as a New Testament priesthood.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.